Well, good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. We're continuing our conversation that we began a few weeks ago about the majesty and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person without a face. Consequently, we're having difficulty understanding who the Holy Spirit is. In response to our anticipating our difficulties, the Holy Spirit has equipped us with a collection, a covey of metaphors to help us understand who He is. He is the wind. He is the breath. He is the fire. He is all of these images that we've been looking at. Today we look at one that's especially significant, that He is the gift giver for the church. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us now as we open your word, but more importantly, as we open our minds and open our hearts to receive. Grant that we can be sensitive to what you are doing in our midst. We are hungry for a new day in our lives, in our church, in our society. We're hungry for a new day. Weary of seeing so much discouragement and so much bad news. But apart from you, Father, there is no solution. Forgive our speaker, his sins are many. Help us to see Jesus Christ, our King. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. In September of 2005, the entire nation watched as Hurricane Katrina made devastation out of the city of New Orleans, Louisiana. Who would have thought that we would ever hear words like these being spoken on a news report? Today, 25,000 refugees moved from the Superdome in New Orleans to the Astrodome in Houston. You may recall how entire neighborhoods were left sitting beneath 20 feet of water and how people were hacking their way onto their roof in hope of being rescued by helicopters. New Orleans came to San Antonio in the form of 12,500 refugees. A large downtown warehouse was turned into a rescue center. And a good friend of ours, a member of this church, was placed in charge of overseeing that rescue center. He invited some of us to go on a tour of that triage. And when we were walking through it, I was struck by the fact that every volunteer was busy with an assignment. Some people were handing out blankets. Others were distributing food. Others were applying medical assistance. Those trained in counseling and pastoral care were talking with and praying over people. The director turned to me and he said, "Aren't you a preacher?" I said, "I am." He said, "Look at those people over there. Go give them a good word." I did. Everybody had an assignment. The image of that warehouse came to mind as I was looking over the passage that we are going to study this morning. Does it not seem to you that our entire society has been ransacked by a hurricane? A hurricane of sin. A hurricane of secularism. Suicide is at an all-time high. Entire regions of our country are being devastated by opioid addiction. The loneliest segment of our generation are millennials, that era of time in which relationships and community should be being discovered. Anxiety and depression are skyrocketing. And in the midst of it all sits God's solution, and that is the Holy Spirit-empowered church. His purpose has always been that the church, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, would provide a haven for the hurting, a safe place for people to come in out of the storm. According to His plan, we all have responsibilities, and when we are all working engaging in our unique responsibilities, help is provided. And behind it all is, well, not my friend Robert, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is directing traffic. We would expect nothing less. After all, is He not the unfailing friend of humanity? He's the comforter. He's the gentle dove. He's the anointing oil. He's the security of our salvation. And last week, as Travis taught us, He is the wind beneath our wings. We should not be surprised that he would equip and commission his church to be a triage of support to this anxious and troubled world. And he does this through the distribution of spiritual gifts. Nearly all of our teaching today is found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. The primary passage is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now to each one, please raise your hand if you're in each one. I want to see if there's anyone. Okay, we're all each ones. To each one, the manifestation or the demonstration of the Spirit is given for the common good. So something wonderful happened on the day of your conversion and continues to happen in these days of discipleship. And that is the ultimate gift giver is garnishing you with supernatural abilities that glorify God, bless the needy, and edify the church. Would it not be a tragedy of the highest order to lead an entire Christian life and be unaware of the gift giving? This was the opinion of the Apostle Paul. For that reason, he wants us to be sure we understand the provider of gifts. All spiritual gifts, he said, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. He is, if you'd like to fill in the blank on point number one, he is the provider of gifts. He's the one who determines who receives what. And here's what the apostle says about these gifts. I'm reading now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, then skipping down to a section, verses 4 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I think the apostle was sometimes right in the face of people, don't you? I tend to be a little nicer. Today I'm not going to be. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to miss out on these gifts. And then later he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Three phrases, I believe, deserve your attention. First, diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now look at these three phrases that are really essential. Number one, there are diversities of gifts in verse 4. There are differences of ministries in verse 5. And there are diversities of activities or effects in verse 6. Diversities of gifts refers to that unique gift mixed that you have. You are unlike anyone else. God determined beforehand which gifts you should receive. We're going to look at a list of these gifts that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in just a moment. Lists include a word of wisdom, knowledge, the gift of faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and tongue. What gifts you have separates you from other Christians. And where your gifts are applied does the same. Paul makes this point in verse 5. He says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Two people may have the same ministry, but it's applied in different areas. One might teach children and the other might teach adults. The same gift, but a different location, different arena, and also, according to verse 6, a different impact. There are diversities of activities. This word activity is the word from which we get the word energy. According to God's plan, there are those who have an energy impact upon thousands and thousands of people. There are those who have an impact upon a few people. What matters is that God is in charge of this factor as well. So he's in charge of what gifts you have, where your gifts are applied, and he also is in charge of the wow factor. He's in charge of the impact of your gift. He's completely in charge. These are supernatural abilities that are given. Now, the Corinthian church had apparently gotten off track in their understanding of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were actually dividing the church. And some people were showing off. Other people were jealous. Everyone was confused. So Paul tried to clear things up by providing the most lengthy definition and description of some possible gifts. Some possible gifts. And he gives us this challenging and sometimes controversial paragraph. Are you ready? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you see the phrase "the Spirit" appearing over and over and over in that paragraph? He is the one who is distributing these, here's the word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis or charis, sometimes charismata. My friend Robert Morris tells of the time that a young father-to-be came to him and said, "We're about to have our first child, going to be a girl. We're thinking about the name Charis. What do you think?" Well, Robert knew the last name of the family, and he said, "I'm not so sure that's a good idea. Your last name is Maddox. Are you sure you want your daughter to be named Charis Maddox?" So the dad chose a different name. But the Holy Spirit chose this name to describe the gifts of the Spirit, because in its purest sense, a gift is exactly that. You did not earn it. You did not solicit it. It was bestowed upon you according to the sovereign plan of the Holy Spirit. It is a charismata. It is a gift. Now, as we study this list, I encourage you to keep a few things in mind. First of all, no gift list is complete. There are several gift lists in the New Testament. There's one in the book of Romans. There's one in the book of Ephesians. There's one here. No gift list is complete. We believe that because if one gift list was intended to be complete, then the other churches missed out on it. These gift lists are samplings of what the Holy Spirit does. Also, not all gifts are given at the moment of conversion. Not all gifts are given at the moment of conversion. I believe this because of what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says we are to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. He's speaking there to Christians who already have some gifts. He says, now live in such a way that you walk in step with the Spirit and eagerly desire more gifts so that you can edify the church. So not all gifts are given at the moment of conversion. And then also, it's important to note that natural strengths and spiritual gifts are not the same thing. Natural strengths and spiritual gifts are not the same thing. Your natural strengths exist to advance your cause. Spiritual gifts are given by God to advance His cause and edify or build up His church. Quite often, God requisitions our natural strengths and uses them for His glory, and then quite often, He gives us something brand new that we never had before we walked with Him. So your natural strength and your spiritual gift may be similar, and then there may be something new. But what's important is this. Spiritual gifts exist to exalt Christ and edify the church. Do you recall that the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to shed a light on Jesus Christ? So He is going to give you gifts that exalt Christ, not exalt self, but exalt Christ and edify the church. They are for the well-being of the church. As you use your gifts and I use my gifts, this church gets stronger. But if you neglect your gift, or as I neglect mine, the church is missing something that is a part of the sovereign recipe as written by God for what is good for the Oak Hills Church in this day and age. To that end, Paul helps us understand these gifts. Now, again, this paragraph is a bit complicated at first reading, but it doesn't have to be. These gifts that he describes, again, there's no gift list that's complete. They are samples, but this gift list gives us an example of the different types of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. I've categorized them in three different sections. First of all, there are the discerning gifts. The discerning gifts, the ability to perceive things. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. A word of wisdom is simply an appropriate word at a necessary time. An appropriate word at a necessary time. I can recall many years ago attending a conference for pastors in which a seasoned pastor gave an address, and then we all sat down for lunch, and there were probably 8 or 10 young pastors at the table with him. We were enjoying delightful conversation when, seemingly out of the blue, he said, "Can I have all of your attention for just a moment?" And we all looked up. He said, "Never sacrifice your family on the altar of Christian ministry." And then he went on eating his meal. I have never forgotten that. That became a mantra for my ministry. It was a word of wisdom. You have this. Some of you have the spiritual gift to speak a word of wisdom into your middle school, into your high school, into your family. When you sense the prompting, you say it. You say, "Well, Max, everybody should know what I know." No, they don't. This is a Holy Spirit-given gift. And when you sense that almost irrepressible need or desire to speak wisdom into that moment, the Holy Spirit is using you in the triage center of society, speaking wisdom into a world whose hope is being sucked out by secularism. There's also a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is information that a person would have no way of knowing except by the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, Jesus was in conversation with a woman. We call her the Samaritan woman. And Jesus told her that not only had she been married before, she had been married 5 times, and the man with whom she was living was not her husband. Somehow she knew something that he had no way of knowing except by the Holy Spirit. Including in these discerning gifts is this one, and that is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. God has given some of you the capacity to sense when evil spirits are present. You might relate to this story from the Apostle Paul's ministry when he was in a city called Philippi. The owners of a certain slave girl were making money from her fortune-telling. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. Hello. I was walking through a downtown area with my wife, Deanlin, just earlier this week. And she saw a sign over a door, and the sign over the door said, "Palm reading, come in for your fortune telling." My wife stopped, she looked at that door, and she said, "In the name of Jesus, defeat this business." I didn't have that response. I was just going to keep walking down the street. I think she has the gift of discerning evil spirits, and she responded correctly. I haven't been back to check on the status of that business, but I'm not going to invest any money in that business. Discerning of evil spirits. In addition to the discerning gifts, the Apostle Paul mentions the dynamic gifts. So we have the discerning gifts, and now we have the dynamic gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Some people are just given a gift of faith. There are those who, by faith, say, "We're going to get through this." By faith, say, "God has a plan." Others have the ability to pray and have healings happen. A man came up to me after last night's service and he said, I was so glad to hear that. He said, because I pray for people and they get better. How do I explain that? I said, well, apparently you have the gift of healing. Put it to use. Let your blessings be upon people. We need people who can bring gifts of healing. And then others have the working of miracles. They pray against impossible situations and see doors open. They pray against hard hearts and see hearts begin to soften. God is a God who works miracles. Amen? And He can use us, and He wants to use us to accomplish His will. And then there's a third type of gifts, and these are the declarative gifts. The declarative gifts. Paul says, to another prophecy, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now we understand when Paul was talking about prophecy, he has a clear definition of what a prophet does. Just two chapters later, he said in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, is it two chapters later or two chapters earlier? No, it's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. He says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. Many times we think a prophet is one who can foretell the future. Really, a prophet is one who foretells good news. And when he or she speaks, those who listen are encouraged. They take a deep breath of faith and they're better as a result. And then there is this, the speaking of tongues and the manifestation of tongues. Church, these are magnificent, wonderful, yet often controversial gifts. It helps us to recall, or it would help you to know in case you don't, that in the New Testament, when the New Testament speaks about speaking in tongues, there are two types of tongues that are referenced. In one case, there is the supernatural ability to speak a language or a dialect that a person has never studied. It was with this gift that the New Testament church was launched on the day of Pentecost. When Peter and the apostles stood and they began to declare the wonders of God, and according to those who listened, they could, how is it that we hear, they asked, each of us in his own native language. So one manifestation of speaking in tongues is the ability to speak a language that you've never studied. This bears testimony to God's white-hot passion to have the gospel in every language all over the world. The first manifestation of the Holy Spirit was a supernatural ability for the apostles to speak in languages that they had never studied. Now, there is a second type of tongues that is mentioned in Scripture, and that is the type of tongues that is referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. He said, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. So see, this is different than what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? Because on that day they spoke to men about God. But there is a type, a miraculous manifestation, supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit to speak in an unknown tongue, not to men, but to God, for no one understands Him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. So there is the ability, a grace, a charismata, given to certain people to pray in what we could call, what we often call, a heavenly prayer language. It might surprise you to know that the Apostle Paul enjoyed this gift. In that same chapter that we're looking at, he gives us a peek into his private prayer practice. He said, when you pray in your private, look at this, private prayer language, don't hoard the experience for yourself. Pray for the insight and the ability to bring others into that intimacy. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind lies fallow. In other words, he was praying in a language he did not understand. Some people say it's a language of angels. Who knows if it's a written language or not? But even he could not understand what he was saying, but he was enjoying the experience. But he said, if I do this, my mind lies fallow. I'm not understanding. And all that intelligence is wasted. So what's the solution? Now, we might expect him to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. But that's not what he says. The answer is simple enough. Do both. Do both. He said, I should be spiritually free and expressive as I pray, but I should be thoughtful and mindful as I pray. So he enjoyed this supernatural ability to communicate with God, maybe the Spirit communicating through him to God in a language that was non-discernible. But he did say this. He did say that I would rather speak with 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, this ability to pray in this supernatural language was something that was reserved for him in his personal private prayer time, unless someone who had the supernatural ability to interpret that was present. Even so, he said, I would still rather speak with understanding, because that's what changes people. That's what touches people's hearts. I'd love to climb into your mind right now. What are you thinking about all this? Kind of crazy. Kind of different. Kind of out there. Sounds a bit supernatural. Exactly. Exactly. The church is the supernatural expression of God on the planet. The church is the supernatural expression of God on the planet. If you're like this guy you're looking at, you were raised in a heritage that was very predictable. I mean, we knew exactly what God was going to do, and we told him when to do it. When I compare my experience growing up in churches with what I'm reading here, sometimes I sense a disconnect. And there is something in my spirit that says, Lord, I want to see again what they saw then. I don't want crazy. I don't want bizarre. But I desire so much more of your spirit. Because we can't figure it out on our own. We can come up with the greatest programs. We can build the nicest sanctuary. We can hire the best staff. But all of that is straw compared to the dynamic power of one drop of kindness and mercy from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you know that last Thursday it was revealed by the Pew Center that the number of Christians in America is the lowest it has been in over 200 years. Church, we're losing the battle. We're losing the battle. It is time for God's people to get on their knees and to beg for revival. For the Lord to have mercy upon us and to do again what he did then. It's time for us to call out upon the Lord to unify the church and to call down power from heaven. I believe that one of the great tragedies of the last century was the division of God's church in terms of supernatural gifts. I just believe that. I believe it was a mistake for some of us to say, oh, those supernatural gifts have stopped. I used to say that. First 10 years of my ministry, that's how I was trained, that's what I said. In my mid-30s, however, after an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I began to rethink that. Is there a verse in the Bible that says God doesn't still do now what he did then? Is there a scripture that says only the apostles or the first generation could operate in such supernatural capacity? I couldn't find it. More convincing to me is that God began allowing me to do some of the things I used to say he did not do. Hello. Did you know sometimes I speak a word of wisdom? I know I don't look like a wise guy, but every so often I'll find something in my heart. If it doesn't come out, I'm going to be in disobedience to God. It's a word of wisdom rightly suited for that moment. Many times in these sermons, some impromptu thought will come that's not here in my notes, and I'll say, boy, okay, I guess I'm supposed to say it. And I'll say it, and inevitably, somebody will say, wow, that's what I needed to hear today. Did you know God allows me to be a part of his healing process? I cannot tell you how many young couples have come to me and said, you prayed when we could not get pregnant, and now look at us. Last night, there she was, third trimester pregnant. She said, we're on that list. Apparently, I have a pregnancy ministry. I don't know why, but God still works miracles. And most heartwarming and heart-changing to me is an intimacy that he has given to me in my prayer life that helps me understand and makes me relate to what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said he prays in mysteries that his mind does not understand. The big message, church, is this. The Holy Spirit is ready to empower us, and he wants to empower you. He wants to empower you. The Christian life is not boring. It is exciting. It's challenging. Let me tell you, it's impossible. But with the Holy Spirit, there is a new version of you that is about to happen. And I'm wondering if you'd be open to it. Would you be open to it? Could I conclude this message by saying to you what the Apostle Paul said to the church? He said, do not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Do not be ignorant. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to go through your whole life and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I show up. I smile at church. I laugh at Locato jokes. That's not a gift, by the way. Don't be ignorant. You are not an exception to this rule. So number two, ask the Lord about your gifts. Just ask him. Say, Lord, what gifts do you give me? The apostle in another epistle said this, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. Long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. So he's given you something. And then ask others about your gifts. Those who know you well, just ask them, what do you think about me? What is it that I do that you think is significant? And then begin to exercise and operate as a minister of the gospel in that area. And then ask yourself, God loves you too much to give you a challenge and not the ability to fulfill it. Just search your heart. God loves you, church. And we're in need of a new day, but I believe that day is coming. I believe that day is coming. I believe that God has given us a gifted senior minister in Travis Eads. I believe we have a bright team leading us into the future. And I believe, and I'm speaking to those of us whose hair is getting a little bit thin and gray, that our job is important. We need to be prayer warriors and spiritual leaders as we move into this new season of our church. We need every person. Some of you, it's time for you to get off the bench. Come on, let's do this thing. And let's see a day in which the Holy Spirit finds in the Oak Hills Church a family that's willing to be the triage in this hurricane we call America. Amen. Lord, this is our prayer. We offer this in the name of Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen.